get right to it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. So we are resuming our study in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, I gave our introduction, or the first sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, on Beatitudes. And just to give you a little recap, the Beatitude, you cannot approach it as an ethical description. It is imperative that you see as a character description of every Christian who follows the Lord. Beatitude is not something to model after in terms of your morality. That was never the teaching of that. In fact, it's not even part of the Sermon on the Mount. It actually sets the foundation of understanding what Sermon on the Mount is all about. And one other thing that I mentioned last time was that Christian life, if you're to really live a genuine, authentic, bona fide Christian life, it is comprehensive. It extends to every sphere of your life. And that was the structure of the Sermon on the Mount, because it first talks about your relationship to the world, your relationship to others, and lastly, your own relationship with God. So today we're coming to the first teaching, the display and the outlook of true, genuine Christian life in the area of your relationship to the world. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. If you are able, will you now stand together to receive God's word? We at Christ Central confess that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and in our way of showing respect, we stand to receive. This is God's holy word. Please give your undivided attention. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Join me in a quick prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing worship service. It is not because of the presence of people. It is not because of the quality of music. It's not even because of the preacher. But Lord God, it is all because of you, God the Almighty, who makes his presence known in this place. So, Lord God, we desire to see your glory, and as you unpack the very meaning of your word this morning unto us, help us to receive and believe, and give us faith and obedience to follow. But, Lord God, more than anything, at the end of the day, will you cause our hearts to grow that much more in our affections towards our Lord Jesus Christ. May the glory of Christ become that supreme, that great in this place. May your name be exalted. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to really remember this when we are going through this preaching series in the Sermon on the Mount. The key is this. How does a genuine, authentic Christian life look like? Meaning, how does true Christian life lived out in your life, and what does it supposed to look like? And I want you to always have that in mind. So here's something that I want to do. When I talk about today's passage, which is a very familiar passage to many of you guys, if you grew up in a church, you obviously have heard the teaching on this particular passage. When Jesus calls you to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So here's the goal. This is where we want to get to. I want all of us to get to this point at the end of, hopefully, today's sermon, where you will commit yourself and be convinced that you ought to be light and salt, and you ought to live your life as how God demands and designs and he intends for you to live. So that's where we want to get to. So today we're going to talk about that. And the very genius of today's teaching is this. Jesus uses what is known as a common, everyday, refinement of familiarity is this. When you know something too well, you simply brush it up, and you can simply ignore the importance of it. But when it's done with clear meditation and intention, I really think that you can learn valuable lessons. So today I'm going to be very ambitious. I'm going to talk about five important implications that we learn from the metaphor of salt and light. Pastor Ben, you have a hard time even keeping 3 points. How are we going to do 5 points? So that's why I said I'm being very ambitious, but let's get to that. So what does the metaphor of light and salt teach us about our true Christian life pertaining to relationship to the world? Five things. I think God is teaching us the requirement, identity, attitude, expectation, and finally, the motivation. Requirement, identity, attitude, expectation, and motivation. So first thing, what does God, or what does Jesus teach us through this metaphor of the requirement of being light and salt? And it is a spiritual discernment. The word to discern means one's understanding. It means one's insight. It may even refer to one's ability to navigate to find the truth. And notice what Jesus is doing in today's passage when he is actually giving us this teaching through the metaphor of salt and light. You know what he's doing? He's actually showing us his discernment on the condition of the world which you live in. So when Jesus said, you, Christians, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the very explicit implication is the world which we live in is one that is decaying and one that is in a state of darkness. I don't need to give you a long teaching on this, but in ancient time, the primary purpose of salt was preservation. It was to preserve and prevent food from spoiling and decaying. So what does that mean? It really is an intriguing image, I think. And think about this. When Jesus said you're the salt, what is clearly implied is that I don't want you to ever forget the fact that the world which we're living is decaying, is literally spoiling. And that whole process, whether you want to call it as the process of decomposition, but really the point is that Jesus is actually pointing to the brokenness of the world that we live in. Similarly, when Jesus said you are the light of the earth, what he's doing is that he's actually diagnosing the state of the world, and he said it is in a state of darkness. Not in literal sense, but in spiritual sense, one of moral decay and spiritual bankruptcy. Maybe he's referring to man's depravity of not able to discern what is right and wrong. What Jesus is telling us through the metaphor of salt and light is this. This is how I see the world, and how do you see it? Why? Because unless you recognize the true condition of the world, then you will never be convinced of the calling of being the light and salt for the world. Do you get that? Here's a couple of things, illustrations that I want to share. In recent days, there has been a lot of things in the media, and one of the hot topics has been this debate over gun control and policy. I'm not here to make a political stand, nor am I here to make a political affiliation, but I want you to hear me out. Whether you are a conservative or a liberal, a Republican or Democrat, right-wing or left-wing, maybe you may say that, Pastor Ben, that's because you're a pastor. But I can't help but to think that one important topic that is not being discussed at all is really the root of all problems. That is the fallen condition of man. We know that guns are violent. It could be dangerous. And yet there is that right that must be given to individuals. So without even going to the debate, what I see when I see all this discussion that is taking place, to me, at least in my humble opinion, what is killing people and taking innocent lives is not a weapon per se. It's not the ammunition per se, but it's really the ammunition of men's depraved heart. And I guess saddened by that. And we as Christians must talk about what really is the issue. It is not just a spiritual issue, but that's the ultimate issue that we need to discuss. Let me give you a little lighter illustration. I had a friend who came to visit me in the Bay Area not too long ago, and he actually wanted to reconnect with, you know, his childhood friend. They haven't seen each other for a long time, so through Facebook they got connected again. So he drove all the way to Marin County, and for anyone, you know, who knows that Marin County, it's a beautiful, you know, place. I did hear that you have to be, you know, filthy rich to, you know, live in that area. And my friend's friend, later on he told me that he's got to be the richest, you know, friend that I have. He's a venture capitalist. He came from New York. He has this beautiful mansion in Marin County. You know how rich he is? He has a vacation home in several places. He has a home in Hawaii. So my friend asked him, hey, is there anywhere that I could rent it? Do you rent it out? And my friend's friend told him, oh, actually, we don't rent it out. Oh, I don't really need money. So we just keep it. So we have somebody who maintains the house throughout. So literally for 11 months, okay, no one lives there. Okay? His children go to this prestige, you know, private, okay, school in the city. And then my friend asked him, how do you do that? Don't you work? Traffic and everything? Oh, we have a driver, separate driver for our kids. But as he was having dinner with that family, who happened to be non-believers, and my friend is a Christian, he couldn't help but to see them and felt saddened for them. All the wealth they possess, this beautiful life they have. But he saddened my friend because in his eyes, they were searching and searching and were so lost to find meaning in life. How do you see the world? In the eyes of the world, everything is fine. The world celebrates in its glory. The Bay Area embodies that. Success, money, prestige, lifestyle, whatever it may be, you got it going on. When you see people, do you envy them? Or do you remember Pastor D.L. Moody, when asked how he is so effective, when he preached the gospel, why is that so many people come to know the Lord through his ministry? To illustrate his point, he asked these men of other pastors who came to ask that question to look out the window and ask, what do you see when you see people? Dr. D.L. Moody said, I see people dying, and I see people struggling. I see people that are hellbound, but more than anything, I see people who are lost. And the saddest thing is, they don't even know that they are lost. And at the very moment, tears roll. Do you have the spiritual discernment? That is the first requirement for you to be an effective light and salt living. Second thing, you need to assume the identity that is given to you. I want you to see what Jesus says. In fact, I should say, I want you to see what he doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, you should try to become light and salt. He doesn't say, you should act like light and salt. Instead, he says, you are the salt and you are the light of the world. It is a statement of fact. In fact, it is a statement of identity, isn't it? You are the salt and light. And I think there's something amazing that Jesus is doing here. Why? Because Jesus, as we know, is the supreme light. John 8:12 tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. So when Jesus is looking at his disciples, as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he looks at them and he says, "You who follow me by virtue of your union with me, this is how I'm going to identify you. Because I am the light of the world, because you are associated with me, you are now the light of the world as well." Do you see? If you forget who you are, if you forget your identity, then you will never fulfill what God is calling you to be in your life. It is the same thing and same logic that John uses in his letter when he calls us to be the children of light. And all the emphasis falls on your imitation of the supreme light who is Jesus and God. So as you live out your Christian life, what Jesus is telling us to do, if you want it to be an effective agent of sanctification in the world that you live in, you cannot forget your identity as the children of light. But there is an important implication that comes and follows when you think about that. What exactly does that mean, that you are the children of light? I simply think it means this, that you ought to be different. There's a radical difference between you and the world, is the point of emphasis that Jesus is making to those who are listening to Jesus' teaching. On one hand, the world is described as a broken place, one that is decaying. On the other hand, you are called to be light to this decaying world. On one hand, the world is in a state of darkness. On the other hand, Christians are called to stand as light. Put it all together, it means that you must stand out. You know, growing up, as a child of immigrants, I don't know whether you had this minority experience or not. You know, you go through this identity crisis. And it wasn't just me, but I even had some other friends who actually did not like being called Korean or related to being a Korean. So I had some friends who were very extreme. They actually wanted to just do away with that has anything to do with Koreanness. So they didn't eat kimchi. They didn't, you know, speak the language. Okay, they didn't, you know, they were kind of ashamed of where they come from. You know, they try to hide it. In fact, when you study the history of, you know, our country, you know, as well, that the immigration is the fabric of our history, there's one word that appears over and over again. It is the process of assimilation. And practically, and just very, you know, the main point is that you as a minority, your job is to learn to assimilate into the majority culture. But at the end of the day, what you're seeking is that social acceptance. That's the norm that you're going after. Because you want to fit in, you want to be accepted. So I had one friend who despised being where he came from, and he tried everything to be, okay, part of the majority culture. Fast forward 15 years later, we got together, had this honest conversation. I used to make fun of him, call him a Twinkie and whatnot, okay? And all of a sudden, I'm beginning to see a change in him. He has come to embrace and appreciate his history, where he's come from. So I asked him the question, what changed? In his word, he says this, "You know, I tried so hard to fit in, but I always felt left out. I always felt left out because I could not change the way I look. I could not change the color of my skin. No matter how hard I try, I always stood out. Christianity, can I give you a little history lesson, is a religion of minority everyone. But the problem is, when we try to fit into majority culture and act like we are just like them. So when Jesus Jesus uses the metaphor of salt and light, when he tells you to remember your identity, what Jesus is telling us to do is to remember that you are different. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, this is the most important reminder that we must have. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, you guys catch that? When the church is absolutely different from the world, she only then attracts the world. You and I, as the children of light, as salt and light, must remember our identity, and that means we must be different from the world. Third thing, so there's a requirement of having a spiritual discernment, remembering our identity. And third, let's talk about our attitude towards the world. And our attitude towards the world has to be one of compassion and love. I don't need to explain to you the biblical definition of love, even though there is an aspect of feeling and emotion, but it's always referring to God's faithful action. In fact, true love, true demonstration of love is when you do a service unto others for the sake of that person's best and good. This is the definition of true love that Jesus gives to us in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone has to, and when someone lays down his life for his friends. This is the true love, everyone. When you are able to give away all for the sake of that person, not in sentimental, emotional way, but in actual way, that's when you demonstrate your love towards that person. So what is our attitude towards the world? The best way to learn what it means to love the world is simply learn from our master. And it's a famous verse that we all know, John 3:16. How does it begin, everybody? For God so loved the world. And how did God love the world, everyone? His love, his passion, compassion drove to a point of sacrificing his only begotten son so that at the end, the world that is lost will have life eternal. And you know why that is so important? Because when Jesus uses the metaphor of salt and light, there is an element of sacrifice that is mentioned in that teaching. What do people do when they see brokenness and messiness? Let's say at your work, right? Two co-workers are going at it. They're in this nasty confrontation. What do people do? I don't know about you, but people run away from the issue, don't they? You don't want to be part of that. You don't want that mess on you, so you run away. But you know what Christians do? Not running away from the issue, but if you're the true salt, then you run into the problem. The salt means you are thrown into the mix. When you see something that is decaying, for you to prevent the process, you are thrown into the mix. Salt is being poured upon, sprinkled on, and it needs to be rubbed on the meat and the fish so that it will not decay. You are thrown into the mix. You don't run away from the issue, but you run in because love drives you to do that for the sake of that person. What about the image of you being the light? Jesus uses another metaphor within a metaphor. He said, you are a city on a hill. I learned it this past week. Did you know, everyone? It is not a wise thing to build a city on a hill. It costs more money, double the manpower, it will take longer. So rather than building any city on a hill, you build it at the base, in the valley, next to the river. Why would anyone spend that much money and time building a city on a hill? All for the sake of, for those who are lost in the darkness, so that city on a hill at night will give that illumination that will go for miles and miles, provide that guidance to those who are lost. also means, I think, when you have love, compassion to the world, you are to be useful. And I thought about this. Are you a law-abiding citizen more than anything by your presence in your society, in your community? Is the world around you better? Are you being a blessing unto others? Is who you are actually helping others? And I cannot help but to think that there's an element of self-evaluation that Jesus is imposing to us. I don't want to say Jesus is doing reverse psychology here, but I want you to hear what he says here. If the salt loses its taste, its saltiness, it is not good for anything else except to be thrown away. Likewise, you have a light that you don't put in a basket, but you put it in a stand. Otherwise, there's no use. So what Jesus is saying is that if salt loses its saltiness, it is good for nothing. If the light is concealed, it is good for nothing. So if you Christians who are salt and light are not being useful, not being a blessing to others, it is good for nothing. And if you have love and compassion for the world, you will be a useful resource. And if you're not, what is lacking in your heart is the love and compassion for the world that you're called to be. Next, let's talk about the expectations. If you are the light and salt in this world, here's one expectation, and I want you to know this, and I want you to remember this, and I don't want you to ever get confused. One expectation that you need to know is that if you're to truly live a consistent Christian life as light and salt, you will get hurt in this world. Another common usage of salt, as you guys know, it was often used as a natural antiseptic and anti-inflammatory for 1,000 years in wound cleansing, meaning it's a natural disinfectant. But what happens when you pour salt over your wounds, everyone? It hurts. It stinks. What happens when you're in this pitch black place when somebody all of a sudden turns on the light? Which happens to me in my household a lot in the morning. Okay, my children love to come in, bother me. What happens, everyone? It hurts your eye. So now let me bring this to your attention. So by nature, at least, inevitably you will bring healing, but immediately you will offend, you will sting, and you will hurt the world that you're ministering to. So what do you think will be the reaction of the world when you come as light and salt to them, everyone? One of friendly acceptance and welcome? Or would it be one of rejection, pushback? Isn't it interesting, everyone? Right before this passage, when Jesus talks about the final beatitude, the last one, qualification, is this. If you're a Christian, I want you to know this. And I want you to know that when this happens to you, consider it as your blessing. Blessed are those who will be persecuted in this world. Persecution is not an optional thing for a Christian, but it will happen all for the sake of Jesus' name, all for the sake of your commitment unto the Lord. So much so, Jesus says, do not be shocked when the world hates you because the world hated me first. In fact, 1 Peter says, if you are pursuing a godly life, there will be persecution. We may not be talking about persecution to a degree of first century Christian who gave up their lives, but here's one consequences of your true Christian faith that happens still in our day and our modern setting in your life right now. There has to be some kind of insult, rejection, isolation, pushback, maybe hardship, inconvenience, discomfort that will come upon you because you are a follower of Jesus. And I won't spend too much time, but let me say this. When that happens, Jesus is saying, do not complain, do not whine, because that is the sermon is required. You got to remember your identity. And you have to have heart of compassion for the world. And you have to be willing to be hurt by the world that you're ministering to. And the question is it all worth it? Pastor Ben, why would anyone want to do that? So let's talk about the motivation. Whenever we mention the word motivation, anytime somebody talks about driving force or motivation, what you're really talking about is the very purpose in life. Meaning, motivation is never spoken independently of the very final end that you're pursuing after. That's why it's called driving force. It drives you, meaning there is an end that you're expecting. That's the goal. So what is the goal of your Christian life as light and salt? Come with me to verse 16, and I want you to look at what Jesus teaches us. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that whenever you come across the phrase that clause so that, both in English, in Greek, it means one thing. It's a purpose clause. It is giving us what the purpose is all about. And you know what the purpose, driving force behind your commitment to be light and salt in this world? It says that, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is twofold. First, your motivation is the glory of your Father. Everyone, what is the achievement of men? Why did God create you? At least we know, we've been indoctrinated. It is to bring glory to God. Well, what exactly does that mean? It means this. Your existence, your entire existence, is so motivated by who God is. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you are doing all things in your life, in your capacity, in your ability to bring pleasures and honor and praise to your Father in heaven. A couple weeks ago, one of my church members texted me out of the blue and said, Pastor Ben, you are raising your child well. I want you to guess which one that is. A couple weeks ago, my daughter went on a school trip to D.C. You know, it's a very, it's costly. You know, it's really for social reason. My daughter will tell you that, you know, more than sightseeing, it was just to hang out with friends, right? But anyway, she did some, you know, fundraising, and this person happened to support my daughter for this trip. So my little one, who is not little anymore, but she sent a postcard as a thank you card to that person. And then, you know, he took a picture of that and said, you have a good one. And then obviously, you know, I took all the glory. I said, I know, I have a good one. And I even say, yeah, I taught her, I told her to send, you know, thank you card. But in reality, actually, I didn't say anything about thank you card. I had no knowledge of, you know, like, you know, that she sent this to the person, probably mom. But all the more, you know, that's the reason why I wanted to say, yeah, I did a good job. But that moment, do you know why we as parents call our children, they are our pride and joy? Because no one can bring so much joy and pride to your heart like your children. And this week, as I was thinking about this passage, my child brought so much joy. And I was ecstatic, proud. And the question is, am I as a child of God? And don't you make the connection? Do you notice how Jesus didn't say to your God in heaven, the maker, father, and all things? But Jesus says, they will bring glory to your Father in heaven. Am I bringing such pride and joy to my Father's heart? If that does not excite you, motivate you, nothing will ever motivate you to be light and salt. Second motivation is so that others may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven, and there is something that is happening here. Do you remember the world? Jesus said, expect rejection. You will be persecuted. But why do we endure such inconvenience and discomfort? Because there is a promise. If you are to truly live your life as light and salt, out of this world, there will be some who will see your good deeds and notice the transition and transformation. They will recognize your Father in heaven, give glory to God, and they will be drawn to Jesus. Do you see that? Salt and light, as someone has put it, is talking about the most effective evangelism in your life, which is known as life evangelism that will bring others to Jesus. What is the value of one sinner returning to our Father in heaven? What is the value and merit of one lost soul coming back to Jesus every morning? If you want to know the value of that, all you have to remember is the very cost that was our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Now, do you see as to why Jesus said, heaven rejoices when one returns to the Lord? Let me further probe. If your life becomes a waste all for the sake of saving one.